Right. Good morning, guys. Glad you're here at church. If I haven't met you, my name is Mitchell. I'm the lead pastor here. Thanks for coming to Antioch this morning. Like Larry said, stop by Next Steps if you are new here. We got another gift for you and just want to shake your hand and say thanks for coming. But hey, what a weekend we had. Y'all just talked about it, but I mean, just in this little church body, we had a wedding this weekend, a couple marathon runners, and we had a 24 hours of prayer and worship up in that prayer room. And quite the full weekend. So encouraging. Let me talk about that 24 hours of prayer. I was so incredibly encouraged by it. So for those of you guys that were able to come and participate or help lead sets, thank you guys so much. And if you missed out on that this weekend, don't worry. We are going to do them again. I'm hopeful for multiple, actually, this summer. But I was really mainly encouraged just by the hunger in the room. You know, this generation is, as you look at the majority of the world, it's not necessarily defined by hunger and passion for Jesus. But when I'm walking into a prayer room at 3:45 in the morning and see a bunch of young adults just going for it in Jesus and praying for revival, I'm like, come on, God's alive and there is hope for this generation. And God's moving. And so it's just so encouraging to see that hunger and see that fire in the room. I kept thinking about this little verse in Leviticus. It's hiding in there somewhere. It talks about the fire on the altar shall never go out. And it's talking about the Old Testament, how the temple was set up. But it's a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit in God's people being a fire that what? Never goes out. And so it's just one of my prayers from the weekend is that God just puts fresh fire in us that continues, that remains, doesn't like get quenched after 24 hours of prayer. And so let's believe for that together, just for God to increase our hunger and our fire. And, you know, I was also thinking not so much about how much we were praying, but how much God was listening to us. His ears were open and attentive to us, and we were praying for the harvest. I'll be sharing our part two of the series we're in right now. We're thinking a lot about the harvest. And we were praying for souls to be saved, for hunger for the Lord, for openness to the gospel, for just God to keep moving in Northwest Arkansas and around the world. And so I'm just thankful that God is listening to us. And I think that, guys, this is something he's called us to, is to be a people that pray, that intercede, and that cry out and believe for a revival and breakthrough. So way to go this weekend if you guys were able to. Like I said, we'll do some more of these if you were able to participate. All right, but hey, we are in part two of the series, The Harvest is Plentiful. Everybody say, the harvest is plentiful. Come on, you were just quoting Jesus right there. The harvest is plentiful. Now, this is taken from a couple different passages. Last week, we looked at Matthew 9's version that talks about Jesus preaching to these crowds, healing people. And then it says that he saw the crowd and they looked like they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he was moved with compassion. Everybody say compassion. He was moved with compassion and he looks at his disciples and he says this phrase, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly that to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so we've been thinking about this theme and what does Jesus mean by that. Last week, I focused in on his first action step as he sees the harvest and as he sees, man, it's plentiful and there's not as many laborers. His first action step to his people was to pray earnestly. So last week, focused in on that, about prayer. And then this week, I'm going to talk about being a laborer in the harvest. All right, you guys ready to learn about that some more? All right, hey, so let me share this. I'm going to define what those laborers are and give you a couple examples. But I felt led as I was preparing this week just to give you guys a few details of my story of how I came to know Jesus. All right, you guys ready? A little story time. Here we go. So I grew up going to church. Anybody grow up going to church with your family? Raise your hand. I know it's not everybody. I just want to see. You know, okay, yeah, over 50%. Okay, about 75%. Not everybody did. So I grew up going to church, but I don't say that I grew up in a Christian home, okay, because we would go regularly on Sunday, but we did not talk about Jesus in our home. In fact, the breadth of our kind of God stuff was praying for our meal at dinner, but it was the same prayer every night. I don't know if you ever prayed this. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. Anybody growing up did that? No? Yeah? Hey, yeah, yeah. Let's go. A little Methodist background. Not a bash. It's just like what we did. You know, it's just what we did. And so that was my upbringing. But we didn't talk about Jesus. Had no idea how to follow him. Didn't understand the gospel. I was familiar enough with God and with church that I thought I had a relationship with God. I thought I was a Christian. That's kind of bad to think you are and you're not. So there you go. Here's my story. Fast forward, 17 years old, junior in high school, I start dating this girl who had recently given her life genuinely to the Lord. Why she started dating me? I don't know. It was a bad idea. So I was evangedated pretty much, if you ever heard that phrase before. Don't encourage it, but it works sometimes. So she ends up starting to date me, but really quickly, early on into the relationship, she started asking me questions about God. And honestly, guys, I was so annoyed. She was like, Mitchell, do you believe in God? You know, what do you think about it? I'm like, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I'm a Christian. Of course, I go to church. Leave me alone. That's kind of what I felt on the inside. But I'm so thankful that, you know, she probably should have asked me that before we started dating. But anyways, I was like, yeah, of course. And so she started doing that. And then she invited me to a church service because a friend of hers, it wasn't her church, but a different church, a friend of hers was sharing a testimony from the stage. And so I went with her, and I was in this environment hearing a testimony of another high school student in their walk with God, and I was just like, wow, this seems real to you. At the end of that service, they did an altar call and kind of presented the gospel in one way, and my heart was pounding. I was like, I don't know Jesus in a real way. I don't know what's going on. Out of fear, I didn't respond to that, didn't go up to the front. But let me keep going. You know what's so cool is God doesn't give up on people. He might give an opportunity, he might stretch out his hand, and there might be an opportunity to respond to him, but if they say no, he doesn't give up. I am so thankful for that. Be reminded that God doesn't give up on you, amen? As I keep going, I want you to be thinking about all the little pieces and all the people that God used to start drawing me to himself. That's why I'm sharing this story with you guys. So fast forward, just a few days later after that experience, a friend of my girlfriend at the time gave me a gospel track at school, random. Like right before study hall, she's like, hey, look at this, Mitchell, read this. I think she knew something. And she gave me that gospel track. And I remember a junior year of high school in my study hall flipping through this gospel track. And I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for the first time. And I had the realization that because of my sin that I was fully aware of and all the darkness and all the things I was hiding at the time, that separated me from God, and unless that was dealt with, I was headed towards hell. But Jesus came to die for me so that I could be forgiven of that and receive eternal life and live with him forever. I was reading this in this gospel track, and I was like, I need Jesus. What on earth? A few days after that, I was invited to my girlfriend's church. And guys, it was a little bit of a different experience. So I grew up in a pretty conservative, yeah, Andrew's laughing because we went to church together in high school. He got to meet the, after, you know, salvation, Mitchell. But anyways, I walk in this environment. It was different. It was not my, you know, conservative church background. I walk in and people, their hands are everywhere. Their bodies are everywhere. They're dancing. There's flags and ribbons, anointing oil everywhere. So if you've been in those environments, I am fully aware. Actually, we need to bring some of that here. Some of you get weirded out because too many hands are raised or I'm pacing. You need to get in a little different environment to realize it's pretty tame around here. But anyways, but I release you to not be tame in your worship and expression of love to God. It's good that we learn to express that. Okay, so anyways, that was a tangent. But I'm like so weirded out. I'm like, why are you guys doing this? And then I go to the back left corner and I sit or I stand in this little area. And a couple just seats next to me was this really old, honestly kind of creepy looking man. And he inches his way towards me and he says this, son, you ever gone down to one of them altar calls before? I had no idea what he's talking about. And I'm like, no, sir. He's like, you need to. And then just inches his way back to his chair. I'm like, where am I? This is so weird. I need to leave. Anyways, thankfully, amidst all the weirdness, we get to the end of that service, and the pastor just gave probably one of the most simplest and clearest gospel invitations, is what I'll call it, and just said, if you know that if you were to die today and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, today you need to give your life over to Jesus. And it was just clear. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Recently had this experience reading the gospel tract of the conviction and understanding the weight of my sin. And so thankfully raised my hand that Sunday and went down to that altar call and so thankful for the church I got saved at. because they did a great job about quickly teaching those that gave their life to the Lord how to walk with him and got plugged into like a little small group of the youth. But anyways, gave my life to the Lord that day and so thankful. In fact, a couple weeks ago during spring break, my family and I went back down to Katy, Texas, where I grew up and where the story happened. I actually got to take my kids with me to that church that I got saved at. We went inside, went in the sanctuary. I said, that little row over there, that's where I gave my life to Jesus. That radically changed the trajectory of my life and your life for children. I was really inspired and moved by that, but they were kind of bored. But anyways, it was awesome. They're like, we need to leave. And then it was like noon. They were hungry, but then we went to the mall and they were happy. So anyways, I tell you that story because just think about the details. Then I want you to start thinking about your story. There were so many people involved in just one dude's salvation. Okay, the girlfriend, the friend of the girlfriend that gave me the gospel tract, the girl that shared the testimony, people that were praying for me, the pastor at this one church, the other pastor of that church, the creepy old man. Just there's just so many different people, and all of those I would consider laborers, those partnering with God to present Jesus in some form or fashion that ended up leading to my salvation. Also want you to see the different types of seeds or methods. Okay, so it was people praying, it was people asking me about God, it was a gospel track, it was the clear presentation of the gospel and an altar call, okay, it was, you know, inviting to church, a lot of different methods, you see that? And it led to salvation. So think about your story, and I think if you think hard and long enough about your story, you'll realize that God loves to partner with people to bring others to himself. And guess what, guys? It doesn't just stop with our stories. He wants to partner with us and us partner with him to bring others into his kingdom. There's a lot of other Mitchells out there or Jennas out there or Lindsays out there that just God's sovereignly preparing. What you'll also notice in that story is it wasn't solely 100% on one person bringing me to Jesus. Did you see that? Oftentimes when we start thinking about sharing our faith or being a laborer in the harvest, we have this, how am I going to do this? Well, you just have one small little part to play, and God is so faithful, do the rest. Amen? So I hope that that is helpful and encouraging to you as I share that story. But also, I don't want to make any assumptions. This morning, I'm talking about being a laborer in the harvest, going to equip you guys on a few things as we look at Luke chapter 10. But I don't want to make an assumption that everybody in here just, of course, you are a strong believer walking with him. Okay, you literally might be closer to where I was when I walked into church the day I got saved. And if that is you today, I am so glad I shared my testimony because that was for you. Jesus loves you, and if you do not know him personally, which I knew I didn't know him as a friend. Like I knew about him, I knew about the cross, but it didn't make sense to me. And so if you're in this room and you're like, I don't know what is happening, I'm so weirded out, why is this guy excited about Jesus, all this stuff, today, let it be the day where you say, I want to start following him. If you don't know where you're going to end up when you die, give your heart over to Jesus. It's through him alone that you have hope and salvation and eternal life. So give your heart to him, you'll have an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. All right, but let's keep going. Let's talking about being laborers in the harvest. So I mentioned last week, it's just helpful to picture things in the natural before we get into the spirit. So if you are a gardener or someone that likes to grow things, then you understand that when it's harvest season, a laborer is one that goes out and does some work. Okay, there's an inference there. The word labor means there's some work to do. And that the crop doesn't just reap itself. Let's say you have a little garden in the backyard, and you want to get some peppers or something. You know, they don't just hop off the branch themselves in a little basket, and the basket walks itself to your door, okay? So you got to get out there, do a little bit of pruning, okay? Get some rocks out of the way. You got to water. You got to wake up early. There's some work to do. In the similar way, being a laborer in God's harvest fields, it's those that go out partnering with God, sharing their faith, praying for people, inviting people to church, giving out gospel tracts. These are all just different ways that we are laboring in the harvest, hoping that people will come to know Jesus. My prayer this morning as we're in this kind of section of the series is that God would graciously just reveal to us, like, what are the hindrances that kind of make me hesitate in thinking about being a laborer in the harvest? And guys, we're all on the same page. I got so many, whether it's fears, like, what if somebody rejects me? Or what if I look dumb? Or, you know, just embarrassment. Or what if I try to and I don't know what to say? You know, or it's other things. You just feel ill-equipped or disqualified in some way. I'm just believing God's going to break through all of our hindrances, and he's going to replace those with the joy and the excitement of partnering with him in his mission and like make this a fun thing that we get to think about with God. Some of us grew up in a church that talked about sharing our faith, but for whatever reason, you've internalized it and received it as a religious obligation and duty that if you don't do, God's mad at you. I feel like God wants to heal that this morning. This is simply an invitation. He's just like, hey, come on, if you want, I have a role for you to play. It's not, the pressure's not on you, but I'm inviting you in to be a part of amazing stories of people coming to know me. So here, that's my prayer. I'm going to actually pray that over us right now, that we receive it in that way, in that feel. All right, so pray with me. Lord, we confess any hindrance or any fear or any insecurity that we have about being a laborer in your harvest. Lord, you are so kind and you are so gracious. Bring those things up and help us give them back over to you. And Lord, would you replace these negative things or lies or discouragements or fears, replace those with the joy and the excitement and the anticipation and the light yoke or the light burden. And we get to ask God that you would give us joy in being laborers in the harvest. We trust you and just come and move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. So if you're not already there, turn to Luke chapter 10, and it will also be on the screen. But we're going to look at another section really similar to what I read last week in Matthew 9, but looking at Luke's version of it. So if you are at Luke 10, tell me you're there. All right, if you need more time, say I need more time. All right. All right, Luke chapter 10. Let me read it for us, and then we'll break it down. It says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, here's our little series title, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, no iPhone, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. There you go, Luke 10, 1 through 12. Let's talk about it. So a little context here. There's some details in here that might seem strange to us, but this would have made so much sense to the disciples because of the culture and the context that they were growing up in. You know, in the Middle East, in Israel, this was such an hospitable environment. Okay, and so when you start talking about going from town to town and talking about staying in homes for those that are people, that would make sense to them because they didn't have cars. They would need to have, you know, some extra sandals or backpacks and money because it was going to take them several days to get somewhere and they're going to need to stay somewhere overnight. And so all this is making sense to them, okay? So it wasn't just like a one-day, you know, road trip. They had to stay at different people's houses and that culture was just accustomed to that and they would have people stay. It was before Airbnb, okay? You didn't have to pay. Sometimes you like wrote a little thank you note, I'm sure, and maybe they gave them something. But, you know, they just were staying in different homes. Okay, so this made sense to them. But I think I want you to see one main simple point. And this is right after Jesus says to pray earnestly for the Lord to send out laborers in verse 2. Verse 3, the very first word of verse 3 is what? Go. So he says, pray for laborers to be sent out. And then verse 3, go. So the very, here's a simple point. The very ones that Jesus says, go pray for laborers, he's the first ones that he sends out as laborers. So I think that's really helpful for us to remember that God wants us to pray, but he also wants to send us out. But here is what he wants for us as we are sent out. He wants us to do it in a fruitful and a healthy and a sustainable way. Like, how many of you guys, if you're going to be a laborer in God's harvest, you want to do it like fruitfully or healthily? Yes? So he goes on to give them some instructions that I think are just setting them up, equipping them to be able to do this in a healthy and fruitful way. So that's where I'm going to spend the rest of our time. I'm going to give us 7 different points here about being a fruitful laborer in God's harvest. Okay, so there's 7 different things, 7 musts, so to speak, about being a fruitful laborer that we're going to pull out from this passage. Okay, but let me pause real quick. Everybody say the word fruitful. What I don't mean by being a fruitful laborer is that I'm going to teach you so well today that every time you share your faith, you're going to start seeing good fruit in people around you. That's not what I mean. Did you guys know we cannot control the fruit that we see around us in other people? We can't control someone's response to Jesus, right? But we can position ourselves in a way that when we are laboring, we are seeing good fruit in us. You know, like I mentioned earlier, some of us grew up thinking about this or talking about this or being inspired to go share our faith, whatever, you know, but then we'd start doing it for a season and we just get so tired, we get so burnt out, we get a little jaded by it, and it's like something that's like not producing good fruit in us. And so that's what I mean, is we want there to be life in us, joy in us. We want to have healthy ways to like share our faith in a sustainable way so we're not getting burnt out. Does that sound appealing to anybody? And like seeing us actually enjoy it and not like begrudge it. And so that's what I mean about being a fruitful laborer. So here's a couple things. The first two really are taken from last week's message, kind of a recap, but let me share them anyways. So being a fruitful laborer, we must, number one, have the right heart and the right mindsets. So this is taken from verse 2, but also thinking about last week, Matthew 9, Jesus moved with compassion. So number one, we need to have the right heart. The heart behind going out and being a laborer is not to prove anything to God. It's not to be a good Christian. It's not to get a testimony. It's not to for numbers' sake or anything. The heart is love and compassion for the hurting and broken around the world. If you don't start there, then you're not going to end up in a healthy, fruitful place. So we start saying, God, give me your heart of love and compassion. Help me care like you care. And then the right mindsets, what I mean by that is the simple true truths I talked about last week, where Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. He defined the harvest as plentiful. So we want to have the right mindset that I'm not walking into work thinking, ugh, nobody here is hungry for God. Or walking on my campus and saying, nobody here wants God. What we want to do is train our mind, even though it's hard, I understand, because of experiences we've had. You want to train yourself to agree with Jesus. I don't see it yet, Lord, but I am believing that the harvest here is plentiful. That there is a time now, or it might be later, where there will be people that are hungry for the Lord. Okay, so we're agreeing with that mindset, and we're also understanding the mindset that the laborers are few. And so we're not just kind of chunking this off and saying, oh, somebody else will do it. It's like, no, we need laborers in the harvest. And then number two, to be a fruitful laborer in the harvest, we must be earnest in prayer. Talked about that a lot last week. And it's praying for God to go before us and open hearts. But also, while we're going, we're being prayerful, mainly in a listening type of way. Like, Lord, is there anybody you're highlighting as I walk into this coffee shop today? God, is there anybody that you, like any classmate that you really want to bring up to my mind right now that I can be praying for or talk to today? We're about to go through this drive-thru. Is there anything you want to say to this person about to serve me food? You know, just being prayerful helps us engage and remember that God's with us. Not just doing something for God, we're with God in the journey. So we want to be earnest in prayer. Okay, 3 through 7, get a little more specific on what we're seeing in this passage. Okay, so number 3, I put on here that to be a fruitful laborer, we must be clear-minded and dependent on God. Look at verse 3, this amazingly comforting passage of scripture from Jesus. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do with lambs? They play? Just hang out? No, they destroy them, okay? Sorry, I know, it's graphic, but it's Jesus' words, okay? All right, so don't blame me. When I see this, I'm thinking, wow, what an opening statement, Jesus. But I think what he wants to do from the beginning is set a realistic expectation that as we are sent out, it's in a sense, it's in a dangerous or hostile world to the gospel. And he wants us to understand that. But I also see something else here. It could be discouraging if you think about this verse, and this is the only part you see in this passage, or you don't think about it long enough. But I think what he's trying to do is help us see that without him, we are defenseless. You know what God gave lambs for defense mechanisms? Bah. That's about it. Nothing. They're defenseless. They're helpless. But when they got a shepherd around, ooh, you better watch out. Okay? And so I think God's trying to help us be dependent on me. Don't go out in your own strength. Don't think that you got to defend yourself. I'm sending you out to a hostile world to the gospel, but I'm with you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. I'm your defense. I'm your strength. You can have full confidence that I will stand in the gap for you if there's something coming against you. And so it's that dependence on God. Do you see that? I love that. It's like God, in a way, boasting in his strength because he realizes how weak we are, especially as we think about going out to the world. Okay, but we do need to be clear-minded that, okay, not everybody's going to just love that we talk about Jesus. Anybody ever experienced that? Someone that you talked to and they didn't love that you were talking about Jesus? Anybody? No? All right, cool. How'd it go? All right, we'll get there. You want to be dependent on the Lord. He goes on to say, don't bring a bunch of these things with you. Okay, money bag, knapsack, sandals, okay, or greet someone on the road. You know, I think a way to look at it is just every one of our versions of having a backup plan if God doesn't show up or if God doesn't provide, he's saying, hey, just trust me. I'll be there. When you don't know what to say, I'll give you the words. Okay, when you don't know how to respond, I'll help you. You know, I'll provide for you along the way. He's trying to teach us to be dependent on him. I love this. All right, let's keep going. Number four, to be a fruitful laborer, we must have focus on the who. So verse four says this. I already mentioned already verse four, the end. It says, greet no one on the road. So that's interesting. But then it goes on to say, you enter a house, first say peace. If the son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. Then it says, remain in this same house, eating and drinking. And do not go from house to house. When you get there, and they receive you, eat what's set before you, tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what he's saying is, I want you to stay in a place that receives you. It says these words like, you know, a man of peace or a person of peace or a house of peace. So I think one thing as I look at this is, as we think about being a laborer, we need to focus our time and our energy and our investment on those that are hungry and open. People that God has already prepared. So what does that mean? If someone is not open to the gospel, they reject you, or you have a family member that just says no, does it mean that you should totally just get them out of your life, judge them, look down on them, and never talk to them ever again? No! No, right? So no, that's not what he's saying. But what you also will never see in the gospels is Jesus chasing someone down, begging them to follow him. You know, remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus, say, look at all these commands I followed. Hey, Jesus, I'm looking pretty good. He's like, oh yeah, good job. Hey, go ahead and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then it says he was downcast and walked away. But Jesus didn't chase him down and said, I'm sorry, I was so harsh. What he does is he trusts the Father that it's not, in a sense, on me to make everybody follow me. I'm going to give people the freedom to choose. How much more is that true for us as we think about trying to share our faith? Man, the pressure is not on us, amen? We don't have to make anybody hungry. We can keep praying consistently for those that are showing hardness. Please do that, in fact, because we actually never know when their heart might change. You know an interesting part of this? Like, my heart changed. Here's an interestingly funny story. So I told you my testimony of following Jesus. That was in high school. About 2 years later, I got a Facebook message from a guy that I knew in high school. And it was like right when Facebook came out and this was new. And anyways, I had my bio. It's all about Jesus and loving God. My hobbies, you know, prayer, intercession, the fire of God. Anyways, you know, like everybody puts on their hobbies and ping pong and basketball. But anyways, I get this message from this guy in high school. And he's like, Mitchell, what on earth? I'm reading your bio and it's all about Jesus. dude, you used to make fun of me in high school for my relationship with God. And I was like, oh, sorry. And I honestly don't remember what I did or said, but apparently hurt his feelings. So I responded like, sorry, man. Jesus encountered me, blah, blah, blah. He didn't respond. But I hope he's okay. But I just think about, like he maybe talked to me about Jesus and I blew him off or I said something rude or whatever. But apparently my heart changed, okay? So there's hope that though someone might have a hardness now, keep praying for them, their heart might change. We never know when. But having that focus on the who is so helpful, and in general, focus on the hungry, those that want to receive the message. But a couple other tips on this is, you know, in general, maybe there's a specific group of people that God is highlighting to you to reach. Likely it's going to be those that you're just around. Maybe it's your classmates, or you have a group project, or coworkers that you work closely with. We have this phrase sometimes we'll use around here about VIPs, very important people. It's like one or two, maybe three names of people that you're that God brings up that are in your world that you can consistently pray for. If you don't have that, I would encourage you write down one or two names of people and just kind of focus in on that. Pray for openness, pray for hunger. It's so helpful to have the focus on the who as we are thinking about being a laborer in the harvest. All right, let's go to number five. To be a fruitful laborer in the harvest, we must, this is a good one, be okay with rejection. Everybody say the word rejection. Anybody like rejection? Great, me either. I just spilled water on myself. I think that this is probably one of the biggest hindrances for believers to be a consistent, like, labor in the harvest is being not okay with rejection or being overly afraid if someone says, no, I don't want Jesus, or they make fun of us, or there's some sort of embarrassment, or we get, again, not accepted but rejected. But here's what I want to encourage us with in regards to how we can reframe this. Sharing our faith and talking to others about Jesus is actually a win-win situation for us. A win-win situation. So the obvious one is if you share your faith and someone receives you and they give their life to Jesus or they're really open, they start following, that's a win, right? Praise God. Hallelujah. But if they say no and they reject you, it's actually a win for us because according to Matthew 5, you get rewards in heaven for being persecuted for the gospel. Cool. Awesome. Okay. Acts 5, you see the disciples living this out. They just, a couple of the apostles got thrown in jail, then they get released after they got beaten, and they said, don't ever preach in this name before. And then the very next verse, this is the end of Acts 5, they say, man, they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. There's like, we get to like experience what Jesus experienced. Wow. That's making us filled with joy. And I think they had their mind set on eternity, and they said, this is going to be so worth it in the end. And then right after that, it says, they went from town to town preaching the gospel. Like, oh, yeah, you didn't follow the directions of those guys that, you know, persecuted you. Great. Okay, so it is a win-win situation. Now, what does this not mean? It doesn't mean go do stupid things to get rejected so that you rack up more eternal rewards. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But I think it's as important for us to have an internal mindset as we think about it is, hey, those rejections, Jesus is proud of us. Like, thank you for being willing to suffer for my name. Like, I'm going to reward you for your faithfulness to me, even though you're not received sometimes. I've had some difficult conversations throughout the years as I've tried to share my faith. People cussing me out or a brother getting really angry at me and stuff that I've experienced. But guys, it is just worth it to stay in it with the Lord. And be okay with rejection. It's hard. We got to take our hearts to the Lord. Our hearts are tender sometimes. We need his healing. But we want to learn to be okay with rejection. Number six, to be a fruitful laborer, we must be clear and consistent with the message. This is so interesting. Verse 9 and verse 11. Verse 9 is what Jesus says to say to the house that receives them. Verse 9, at the very end, he says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's what he wants to say to the house that receives them. We skip down to the end of verse 11. This is those that, you know, were like dusting off our feet and stuff, and they didn't receive us. He says, this is what I want you to tell them. The kingdom of God has come near. It's the same exact message. And I think that's important for us. So sometimes we might feel tempted to cater the message a little bit, soften it a little bit. just because someone's either open or not open. And Jesus is saying, hey, be clear and be consistent with the message. It is the same to someone that receives it, and it is the same as someone that rejects it. Let's be clear and consistent, and let's know what that message is. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is the other way. He loves you. We need to repent of our sin. You know, are we understanding what the clear message of the gospel is? All right, last but not least, honestly, this is, I think, my favorite. I want you guys to really think about this because, man, I want us to be healthy, fruitful laborers in the harvest that are in it for the long haul. 20 years from now, you and I are still sharing stories. Hey, did you share your faith anytime recently? Yes, I did. It wasn't just 20 years ago in 2025 and Mitchell talked about it. This was like something that we do, but we need to have this one for sure in place. Number 7, we trust God with the results. Amen? This, guys, is not on us. Verse 12 in this passage is so interesting. Okay, this is your memory verse for the week, okay? Luke 10:12. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Just kidding, not your memory verse. Such an interesting way to end this passage. But what I think Jesus is hinting at is, guys, like judgment belongs to the Lord and not to you and me. You know, remember this story, a couple of the disciples thought they were real bright. They went to this town. They didn't receive him. They come back to Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, they didn't receive us. You want us to call down fire from heaven? And he's like, no, you Nimrods. That's not what I want you to do. Okay? I'm merciful and I'm compassionate and I'm forgiving. Okay? What he wants us to do is trust people's salvations, their lives, their hearts to God. He is the one and the only one that ultimately can draw someone to himself. And so it is a win-win situation. We sow seeds, we scatter them, and then we just see what God might do. Guys, this whole topic is not about, look what we can do. This whole thing is just, we just do a little bit and see what God might do. That's what being a laborer is all about. And I'm excited for us to trust God with the results this week, because I think we will be surprised how he uses our simple little weak attempts to share our faith, our simple yeses to him, to draw people to himself. I get so encouraged thinking about the ways that he's done that over the years. I'm going to end, Ben, you can go ahead and come on up with the simple story that I just find so encouraging, and then I'll read you one passage about this. But this was years ago. Ben, are you here? Hey, stop your debrief and come down. All right. So I was at a gas station. This was towards the end of college, I believe, and felt this nudge to talk to the guy, you know, on the other side of the gas thing. And it was awkward, but it was another college dude, and I was like, hey, man, do you know anything about Jesus? And, you know, as soon as you say that name, sometimes people, their face just, yes. You know, that was kind of his response. It was polite, but I could tell, like, oh, he really wanted this conversation to be over. So I say a couple things about him, encourage him about walking, maybe share like a 30-second version of my testimony of, you know, knowing about God, but feeling really far from him, and then I got to know him as my best friend, something like that, a little version of a seed that I was sowing. And then literally never saw that guy and didn't even remember his name just a few weeks down the road. But get this. Here's another Facebook message story. 3 years later, Facebook Messenger pops up. I see this name. I don't know. And it says, hey, Mitchell, I had to find you. But 3 years ago, you talked to me about Jesus at a gas station. And I was like, what? And he says, I really didn't like it at the time or something like that. I was pretty, like, annoyed. But thank you. Because in a sense, he was saying, God's opened up my heart. And I'm like starting to go to church again or something like that. Isn't that crazy? I was like, this is amazing that a weak little attempt that fumbled over my words. I knew he was not loving it, but God captured his heart years down the road. At the end of the first service, I had a guy come up to me. He does a lot of gardening stuff and agriculture. And he says, Mitchell, you're so interesting about that story about that three-year thing is, like, I plant a lot of seeds, but there's literally particular seeds that they go through one cycle of the seasons, and they start sprouting. But there's some seeds that they have to stay in the ground for at least 3 years before they start bearing fruit. I was like, cool! I didn't even know that! And so I'm just like, guys, we have no idea what God might do. So here's my encouragement to you guys. Go this week, be a joyful laborer in the harvest, mess up a few times, look like a fool, don't try to be cool, and see what God might do through you taking a little invite card and inviting somebody to church, or offering to pray for a coworker, or walking in your neighborhood and just talking to the person that's walking their dog for the fifth time of the day. You know, just see what God might do, because I think he wants to surprise us with the way that he uses these seeds. And guys, there is trust that we can walk in. There is rest we can walk in. Let me show you one last passage from Mark 4, because I love this about scattering seed. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." And then the very first thing in verse 27 that it says this guy does is he sleeps. Everybody say sleeps. And he rises night and day, and the seed sprout and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Guys, let's be that guy that scatters seeds. We're not really impressed with ourselves and the methods and how it looks, but we're resting. We're trusting that God can make seeds grow out of nothing. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's take some time right now to process with the Lord a couple of things that I was sharing. There'll be some questions on the screen like usual. So take this time really seriously. I want to encourage you. This is probably the most important thing you can do throughout this whole service is talk to God about what he's stirring in you. So look at these questions, process it with him, and then we'll come up in just a minute and get some prayer. All right? Let's do it.